Welcome all of you. Hallelujah. Good to see you here. Are you ready for the word? I'm ready to just kind of dive into it. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. A very familiar scripture to us, verses 18 and 19, but I want to start here tonight. We kind of ended there this Sunday morning. We just touched on a few things, but I want to spend some time in it this evening. Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus, and many believe that this is the first message that Jesus preached, and it wasn't just that he only preached it one time. He preached it in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different places that he went, but essentially, a lot of people believe this is his mission statement. This is the designation of his purpose, of why he came, and what his ministry is all about. He says in 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In this, Jesus is announcing that he has come to set us free. That's basically the message. He's come to set us free. If you're poor, he's got a reward, a gospel. We talked about this several weeks ago, but the gospel literally means the reward for hearing the good news, the reward for hearing what somebody has sent. It's not just hearing. It's like during the Civil War when the army got order or got the message that Lee had surrendered and the war was over. Everybody, they didn't just hear, "Well, the war's over. What do we do now?" They received the reward for what they heard. The reward was, we don't have to fight anymore. The reward is, the killing has stopped. The reward is, we get to go home. The reward is, and they heard the reward of it. Now, that's real different because for a lot of us, we hear the word preached, but we don't get the reward of it. We hear that we're free, but we don't get the reward of the actual liberty. Understand what I'm saying? So he came to say, if you're poor, I've got a reward for you. If you're brokenhearted, I'm here to heal you. If you're captive, I'm here to proclaim liberty to you. If you're blind, I'm here to give you sight, to let you see things you've never seen before. If you're oppressed, I came to set you, to give you liberty. And I like the last one. I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that year when everything returns to its natural owner. And our natural owner is God. Amen. So he's saying everything in this world is returning back to its original owner, and that is our Father, to Yahweh. Now, the question I have tonight is, if all this is true, and it is, why don't we see this more evident? As, excuse me, as believers, we would we might reply, well, we walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, that just isn't good enough. You know, if you walk by faith, we ought to have some things come into our sight. Amen? I mean, we were on years and years and years ago, we were driving through Texas. And this road we were on, the highway, it was dead straight. I mean, it was just straight as an arrow. No curves, no turns, no hills, no ups and downs. It was just perfectly straight. And Deb and I were, you know, we're kind of getting hungry. We're kind of getting ready to stop and take a break because we'd driven for a few hours without anything along the road. And so we looked out at the end of the road, and there's a city. And you can tell it's a big city. I mean, there's skyscrapers and stuff. And we were real excited. Boy, we're going to get to that city. Well, 2 hours later, we reached it. You know, we were seeing 120 miles because we were doing about 75 to 80. That was, I think the speed limit was 85, and I didn't feel comfortable doing 85 because we couldn't drive that anywhere else. But way at the end, well, if we're walking by faith, faith says we're staying on the road. Faith says, I see it now a little bit, but faith ought to get you to the target that you're aiming for, right? It ought to be manifested in our life, and yet we don't see this. Well, another thing we might say is, well, we're in the world, but not of it. Hallelujah. We have a spiritual reward. We you know, all the, well, that's good too, but Jesus said the kingdom is now. He didn't say, well, I'm proclaiming to you the kingdom that when you die, you get inherited. He said, no, this is yours now. We are living in the days of the kingdom right now. Now, we are in the world and we are not of it, but at the same time, we ought to be able to see changes in the world that our faith produces. Amen. Well, Jesus came to set us free, but here's the key. The world is still in bondage. The world, now listen, Paul tells us creation is still groaning. It's still waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. It's still waiting. So we're in the world, not of it, but the world is not yet redeemed, but yet we are redeemed out of it. We are separated from the things in the world, but yet the world itself is not redeemed and is still in the throes of sin and death and destruction. Now, that's a contradiction because we're free, but we're living in the world. We are righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We are blessed of the Father. All things work to good for those who love the Lord, and yet we are in this fallen world, and that world is fighting us all the time. Now, since Jesus has proclaimed liberty to the captives, it means that there is a captor, there is a jailer. Because he's saying, I came to proclaim release. I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, if you have to proclaim liberty to the captives, it means someone's got them held in captivity. Amen? There is one who imprisons mankind. There is one who makes poor. There is one who makes brokenhearted. There is one who makes blindness. There is one who oppresses. And Jesus tells us it's the devil, if you don't know. It's the devil. It's not men. It's a spirit. It's this thing that has the whole world in its throes. And we so often get misdirected because we start thinking we're fighting against people. It's the spirit of the devil in people, behind people, motivating people, motivating the things of the world to come against us to keep us from getting into what God has already provided for us. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he adds, I'm glad he didn't stop there. He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, my interpretation of abundantly is whatever the thief can steal, God gives back to you more abundantly. Whatever he can destroy, God can give you back more abundantly. Whatever he can remove from us, kill, God can give back to us more abundantly. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly than what the thief can take away from you. And that's like having a leaky bucket, but the bucket never goes empty because the bucket's continually being filled at a greater pace than what the leak is that's draining out of it. That's kind of my one of my images I have of it. Well, 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now listen, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. So if we're walking in sin, he says, you're of the devil. The devil's got control, manipulation, has an inroad somehow into your life because that's a power of sin, and sin leads to death. We know that from the scripture. But he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, sin has a work in you. And Jesus came to destroy that work. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus came to destroy the devil. He came in a first appearing to destroy the works of the devil. But the devil's still here. So, well, why didn't Jesus take care of the devil? Because he's still got some work to do. There's still some things that God is working to accomplish, and that's why the devil isn't underfoot yet. But the good news is, when Jesus returns, the devil will be put in his place. He will be put in chains. He will be put where he deserves to be put, in his place of eternal punishment. And only for a brief while, after the millennium, is Satan going to be let loose again for a little time. And I don't even understand that. I'm not even going to go there. But then after that, Satan is locked away forever in hell, Sheol, the place of the dead, Gehenna, whatever you want to call it. And he will be there forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. But we need to know that Jesus is going to return to finally destroy the devil. But in this life, we must contend with the devil. And say, I think this is where a lot of people miss it. Well, hallelujah, I'm saved. I don't have any problems anymore. The devil is still out there. The devil is still roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he can destroy, which also implies he can't destroy just anybody. He has to find the vulnerable. He has to find those who have not let sin get purged out of them so that he has an entrance into their life. And he'll do, I mean, how many of you know the devil's a liar? And he will lie to you and get you to believe things that aren't true just so he can have access to you. And if we fall for it, we give him access whether we want to or not. But praise God, it's temporary. Amen. But we must, in this life, fight the good fight of faith. And it's a fight. If you've been in this for very long, you know it's a fight. You know it's a struggle. You don't just fight it one day and say, well, the war's over. No, war's still on. Well, when is this going to stop? Well, you'll get out of it when you die, but that doesn't mean the war's over. You know, when you go to heaven, there's no suffering, there's no tears of regret, there's no problems like that. That's a good thing to do. But while you're in heaven, those of us still on the earth are still in the war. We're still in the fight. And we can't just quit because you went to heaven. You know, it's still, we got to fight, contend for our faith, contend against the devil and fight for those things. The thief is still loose. And he's still seeking whom he can destroy. And we need to understand that this is a real battle. It's not fictitious. It's not just an imaginary battle, but it is for real. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And God is telling Jeremiah, I want you to say this to my people. How do I start this? God is angry at Israel. And in verse 18, Jeremiah 5:18, he says, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end to you. And that's good for the nation of Israel. God's not going to wipe them off. He's not going to make an end of them. And he says in 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them. So Israel is raising a question. And God's telling Jeremiah, I think he's telling this in advance. He says, I'm letting you know the people of Israel are going to be asking this question. And when they ask it, I want you to already have the answer. I don't want you to have to go into prayer. I don't want you to have to seek my face. I want to tell you in advance what the answer is that you need to give them. So when Israel turned and said, well, why are all these things happening to us? Has anybody in here ever asked that question? I should ask, has anybody never asked that question? We've all asked it. Why is this going on in my life? I'm loving God. I'm trying to do the right thing. I know I goofed up a bunch, but you know, I turned around. I'm a lot better than I used to be. Why are these things still happening to me? And he says, you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Now that's specific to the answer of why are the Jews in Babylon. Why did they get carried away? He said, hey, you were in the promised land, you were in that place of peace, you were in that place of blessing, and in that place of blessing, you chose to follow other gods and to serve other gods. You chose to ignore me in all the good times. So the punishment is, I got fed up with it, and now you're going to serve those same gods, but you're going to do it where those gods are so you can see the real effect of those gods. You know, it's interesting to me that Christians will talk about how we need to integrate the Christian faith with Islam, with Buddhism, with Hinduism, with Shintoism, with all the other isms, and we think, well, can't we all just get along together? But if you would ever go and live in those countries, because see here, it's nice, we can integrate all of them, because we live in America. America is blessed. America has all kinds of things available. I mean, just go to Walmart and go to any other place in the world, any other place in the world, and try to find what's available in our local Walmart, and you will be hard-pressed. You really will be. And it's easy to talk about, well, we need to get these other gods in. We need to kind of get along and adjust all this. And it's easy because we live in a land of prosperity. We live in the blessings of God. But these same people, if they would just take a month and just go to the country where these religions have originated and live there, they would want nothing to do with that religion because they can see what it has produced. And it has produced slavery, bondage, emotional, spiritual, physical bondage. It has produced poverty. It has produced abuse of women and of children. It is a power structure that might makes right, and whoever's got the biggest gun rules. That's what it has done. And we're seeing those things come into the United States in greater and greater measure. And part of it's because, hey, we're serving false gods here in the midst of our blessing. And God's punishment to Israel is, I'll take you out. His punishment might be to America, I'll let you stay where you are, but I'm going to let all the other gods that you worship come in, and you're going to see the effect of those gods. You're going to see the effect of false religion, and it's not nice. I mean, when I hear politicians travel to other countries and say, America needs to be more like this, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it's like, who's your audience? It's just like one of the articles I read the other day. There was another country western singer that went to England. And while they were in England at the concert, they denounced the United States of America again. And they said, the news report said, that same person would never do that in America. Because if they would say those things to their audience in America, the audience would get up and walk out on them. Because it's country western people. Country western people are patriotic. Country western people tend to be a little bit more Christian and at least have more of a Christian influence than rock and roll people. I mean, it's just the way that it is. I mean, they're mom, home, and apple pie. I mean, God bless America type of people. And so they would never say that in America because their audience would leave. But over in England, it makes them popular. So they say it because it makes them popular. But they wouldn't say it over here. And they forget that. Now we know what you say no matter where you are. But it's like if you've lived in England, if you spent time with, it's a dark country. They do not have the freedom that we have over here now. They've got the technology, but they live in homes that are 500 and 600 years old. It's almost impossible to buy property over there because there's none available. You have to get special building permits to even put on a, well, I'll say it this way, to even remodel your house or your apartment, you've got to get special permits. It's a tough area to live in. It's not like this country at all, and yet they're probably the most comparable to the United States outside of Canada. And it's different. It's different. And he says, God's telling Israel, hey, if you want to serve the foreign gods in the land of the blessed, I'll let you serve foreign gods where they originated. If you want to serve the gods of Babylon and Jerusalem and in my temple, I'll take you to their home state. I'll take you to their home city. You can worship their God in their own temple. And they got over there and said, why are we here? We don't like it. It's like, surprise. You know, this is what it's like if you get outside of the blessings of God. And we're starting to see that. And by and large, it confuses the church because we're asking the question, well, how could this happen in America? How could this happen? We're the richest nation in the world. We're the freest nation of any place you go in the world. And yet, we're losing our freedoms and we're losing our liberty because we are leaving God. I mean, just think about it. George Barna says in the typical church, only about 45% of the people are actually born again, actually have a relationship with Christ. Over 50% of pastors in America do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do not believe He's divine, do not believe He died for our sins, do not believe that He was raised from the dead. And then we're asking, well, how can this happen in America? Let me tell you, there's 50% of the pastors that don't believe in God. They're preaching. We've got this all over the place, and yet the church is still saying, well, how could this happen? Duh, read Jeremiah 5. He explains it to you why these things are going on. Well, let's go to verse 20. He goes ahead and he says, declare this in the house of Jacob. I'm just going to read 20 to 25. He says, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both to the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. That's an indictment. People are asking, why are we in bondage? And God says basically, because you're foolish. Because you've traded the things of God for the things of the world. You've traded the religion of Yahweh for the Baals and the false prophets. And you're listening to things that are not of God. And you're taking them to be equal with God or even higher than what God has proclaimed to us. They are without understanding, verse 21 says. They have eyes and see not. They have ears and do not hear. And you know that you find that phrase often in the Bible. Isaiah talked about it. Jesus talked about it. It says you see, but you have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you don't hear what's going on around us. And by and large, that's the state of fallen humanity. That's the state of people without God. They can't see, they can't hear, they don't have understanding, and yet they're always asking the question, well, why is this happening to me? I mean, I'm amazed at people. I'll put this as simply as possible. They pull out of an intersection into oncoming traffic doing 80 mile an hour. They get hit by three or four cars. Someone dies in the accident, and then when you visit them in the hospital, they say, well, why did God allow this to happen? You pulled out of an intersection into oncoming traffic. You weren't paying attention. You had eyes, but you didn't see. You had ears, but you didn't hear. You weren't paying attention to where you were or what you were doing, and you did something stupid. Well, why did God allow this to happen to me? Let me explain it to you. It's like, how many times do you have to go over and over and over before we start getting understanding? And it's in the church. It's not just in the world. It's in the church. And we're confused, and we don't understand all this stuff happening around us, and yet the answer is clear in the Bible. Now, keep your place there, but go to Psalm 14. Go to Psalm 14. Keep your place in Jeremiah 5 because we're coming back. But Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who would seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Said they've said in their heart, and this is key, they've said in their heart there is no God. Now we take that and just say, well, you know, they're just questioning. It's just, no, there's more than that. He says, they have said in their heart, there is no God, there is none who does good, and goes on to say, I won't read the whole thing again, but what they're actually saying is there's no one that can deliver me. When you say there is no God, you're saying there's no one that can deliver you. There's no one that can help you. There's no one that can bring you out of the situation you're in. And that's what the foolish man says in his heart. He says, there is no God. There is no help for me. The way that I am is the way I'm always going to be. There's nothing that can happen that can turn my life around. And that is denying who God is, because God is not only the Creator, He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Helper. What did Jesus say in Luke 4? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Now listen, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's saying, God is here to help you. And yet we turn around and say, well, there's no God. There's no help for me. There's no way I can get out of this. I'm just stuck here, and this is going to be my life for the rest of my life. And it's like, that is a denial of the character of God. And we need to understand that, because when you start questioning God, you are questioning His character. You're questioning not just if God has the ability to deliver you. You're questioning whether God's intent is to abandon you. You're questioning His very character. It says in Psalm 14, the Lord's looking for any who understand. Understand what? Understand that if you seek after God, you will find Him. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall receive it. They shall find it. They shall be filled. But you've got to seek. You can't just da 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 da. You can't just float through life. You can't just do whatever you want to and say, well, you know, but I went to church Sunday, so it's like, no, there's got to be a hunger. There's got to be a thirst. And when you hunger and thirst, you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled. James 1:5, he says it like this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, here's a question. Okay, God, I've been asking. And after you've asked for a while, there's one question that always comes up. You've asked maybe for a day. You've asked maybe for a week. Maybe you've asked for a year. But there's one question that always comes up sooner or later. God, how long do I need to keep asking? It always comes up. How long do I need to keep asking? Well, here's the answer: until you get wisdom. And here's the difficult part. It can take as long as you like. Because most people who ask God for wisdom, okay, I ask, and they leave. They don't wait for the answer. And a lot of times we don't wait for the answer because, can anybody tell me why? We already know the answer. We don't want to hear it from God. We already have some wisdom. We already have some understanding of it, but we don't want God to tell us, because then we are without excuse. So we're doing our spiritual thing by asking God for wisdom, asking God for understanding, but we don't want to wait because we already have some indication about why we're in the spot that we're in. We already have something. Now, sometimes we don't, but you still have to wait. You still have to wait for God to give it to you. And that doesn't mean you have to be there 24/7 on your knees and, you know, and hunger and thirst and diet and all this other stuff and fast to get the answer. But it means you have to ask and remain open, because God can drop it into you at any time. At any time. You can be, we lost a car in an accident one time. And nobody was hurt in it, praise God. And the lady, that she spun out in the rain in front of us, and we just collided with her, and she was able to get her car repaired, but it totaled ours. And I asked God, I said, why did this happen? Because I believe, God, you protect us. I believe we're in your will, God. I believe all this stuff and blah, 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 and everything. And about 2 months later, I was coming, because I just kept the question out there. About 2 months later, I'm coming home from the church office, and I pull up to the house, and I'm coming in the back door, and I'm jumping up on the steps to get in the door. And as I was in the process of jumping, I was about halfway in the air, halfway there and halfway off the ground, and the answer came to me. It says, you bound your angels. That they couldn't protect you. What do you mean? Lord, I don't bind my angels. He said, how long had you confessed that you wish you only had one car? Oh. Why did I confess that I only wanted one car? Because we were paying insurance on two cars. And I kept saying, I don't know why we're paying insurance on two cars, because we hardly ever drive the second car, and we only need one car. And he said, you said that so long that my angels could not protect you, because it became events that you set into motion. I said, well, why was it the good car? Why couldn't I lose the car that I wanted to get rid of? He says, you weren't specific as to which car you didn't want anymore. So we lost the car. Took us about, 4 years, 5 years to get back to the level we were at beforehand. All because I made a stupid confession. And it's like God dropped it in my heart and said, you did it to yourself. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. Not when you're a preacher of prosperity. Not when you're a preacher of the goodness of God. Not when you're a preacher that God will lead us and guide us. And he said, I couldn't even warn you. Because I'm thinking, why didn't you tell me to move over to the next lane? Because he's done that to me before. Just move over to the next lane, and then something happened, and I zipped right by and had no trouble at all. He didn't even tell me to move over a lane. He said, I couldn't. You had set things into motion, and I couldn't warn you. The words of our mouth have effect. And we need to watch what we say, because what you say is out of the abundance of your heart. The other thing in Psalm 14, it says verse 3, it says, they have all turned aside, they have together become corrupt, there is none who does good, no, not one. This is the other thing that they did in Psalm 14. They turned aside from God to other sources. Their faith had become polluted. They're not doing what is good. They're mixing religions. They're mixing faith. They're mixing all these other things around because they're turning to other sources. They're not only looking to God, but now they're trying to use other things to help God along and help God do things for them. And in this, Jeremiah by the Spirit, go back to Jeremiah 5. By the Spirit, he asked the people, he says, do you not fear me? Verse 22. Says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? See, do we fear God? Do we respect him? I caught myself just the other day. I walked into the sanctuary and was doing something, and I had my baseball cap on, and I walked in, and I'm thinking about halfway back down the aisle, and all of a sudden it's like, why are you wearing your hat? Well, I've just kind of got accustomed to it, and I'm only going to be here for a few minutes. He says, what do you think of other people that wear the hat in the sanctuary? But Lord, it's only you and me. Yeah, what do you think about other people that wear their hats into the sanctuary? Yes, sir. I took it off. And I've become very aware of wearing my hat in the church because I've just done it. I haven't given it thought. But am I respecting God? Am I respecting his sanctuary? Am I respecting his place? If we believe that God meets us here, shouldn't we have some reverence for it? Shouldn't we have a desire to protect the atmosphere so that God isn't offended by what we do, by taking him for granted? I mean, I don't think you'll go to hell for wearing a hat in church, but it's taking God for granted. And we take him for granted in so many little ways. Well, God will understand. Oh, does he? Does he understand? Or does he, he does understand, but does he know how lazy we really are? I mean, God understands the intents of our heart, not just the words of our lips. So do we respect God? Well, I respect him as much as the next guy. That's not the question. Do you respect God? Do you honor God? Do you put him up in a higher place than you do other things? Do we honor him? See, we can respect people without honoring them. We can respect, I understand you're a man of God. I have some people around me on the golf course that they won't cuss in my presence. They respect me. They don't honor me. They just won't cuss around me. That doesn't mean they honor me. They just have enough respect that we're not going to do this to Gordon. Because there's other pastors there, and they cuss around them. They don't cuss around me. I've never asked them not to. Couple times I've had one guy I've thought about asking him, but he doesn't do it too often. I thought I need to not let him get by with that one. But you understand, there's a difference between respecting something and honoring it. Honoring is you put it in a special place. You lift it up to be more holy, more special than anybody else. Like, for instance, men should respect all women. I believe that. But I honor my wife. There's a difference. I respect all women. But I honor my wife. I put her in a special category. In other words, I won't, certain things I will not do with her. But other women, I'll respect you, and I'll talk back to you. See, you understand the difference. We respect everybody, but there are certain people in our lives we honor, we lift them up. We need to honor God that way, amen? We need to lift him up. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Isn't that interesting? Honor to whom honor. Is God deserving of honor? We need to honor him. We need to mark it. When I come before God in prayer, I need to honor him and not just take it, well, loosey-goosey. God understands where I'm coming from. And God understands I'm really ticked off. Yeah, but do you understand that you shouldn't really be ticked off? Well, God understands if I'm holding a grudge, I'm really ticked off and really angry at someone today. Yeah, but do you understand that God doesn't hold with that? God, you are just so strict. I'll tell you, it's impossible to keep the law of the Old Testament. If you try to keep it, it's impossible for you to keep it. That's why they offered sacrifices. But I want to tell you something. It is more restrictive to live by faith than it is by the letter of the law. If you really start working to live by faith, it is more restrictive. The difference is, when you're living by faith, grace comes into operation. When you're under the law, there is no grace. That's the difference. But it is more restrictive to live by faith. And people say, well, it ought to be easier. No. There's a whole lot of things you can't do. Because, see, under faith, how do I say this? Under the law, if you committed adultery, it was a sin punishable by death. Under grace, if you look at a woman, it's the same as adultery. And the penalty is death. What intervenes in that? Grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Grace intervenes in that. But if without grace, and you're trying to live by faith, if you look at a woman wrong, if it's like, oh, Lord, okay, Lord, here I am, kill me. You know, because you'd be honor bound to present yourself before the Lord, right? I mean, we go before God and confess our sins. Well, you ought to. So I'm a believer. I don't have any sins anymore. Oh, I got some scripture for you. If any man says he sin, well, I say it like that. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So every time you do anything without faith, you sinned. You broke the law. And if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, you are guilty of all. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His mercy that works on our behalf. But it's actually stricter. When you start holding yourself to live by faith, it is tougher than living by the law. And yet there's people say, oh, I'm so glad we're out from under the law. And it's like, some of you ought to be, you know, be praying to go back under the law, because you can keep that better than you can keep faith. Okay, moving on. This is good. I ought to listen to it. But we need to give God honor because He is worthy of honor. Amen. How should we honor God? Well, let me ask this way. Do we honor God in front of others? Do you honor God in front of others? Another way to look at it is Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you honor God enough to keep His commandments? Debbie's got a shirt that when she wears it, I love it. It says, which of the commandments don't you understand? And it says, God underneath it, the Lord. Which of the commandments don't you understand? I love that shirt because it's like people go through, well, you know, I'm just as good as the next guy. Yeah, but do you understand the commandments? They're so simple. Everybody understands the commandments. There is no excuse. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Remember, back to Jeremiah 5. He says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? When was the last time God shook you up? I think about that sometimes. It's like, I haven't really been shook to my core for a while with God. Maybe I need to. Seriously. Maybe I need another confrontation with God where, oh, God, please, please let me out from under this. Maybe I need that. But when was the last time you trembled? I mean, we come to church and we sing and we worship God and we're in His presence. But have you trembled at His presence? Have you had that awesomeness, that grandeur of God come in and all you can say is, help me, Lord, I'm a sinner? Because when I got saved, that's exactly what it was. Help me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I knew I was a fried duck. I mean, I'm a crispy critter. I mean, I am done for, and all I could do is just, God, have mercy on me. And He did. But now His mercy has become so commonplace, I don't even think about it. I just take it for granted. I take God for granted. And sometimes we need to be shook up. Sometimes we need to have that complacency removed a little bit to where we really begin to understand how good God has been to us. Amen. Remember that in Jeremiah 5, God's speaking to the people who have asked why they're in Babylon. And evidently they have already forgotten the warning of the prophets. Because Jeremiah says, this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. But I want to say to you, it wasn't just that they forgot the prophets that God had sent. They refused to listen to them. They refused to listen to the prophets of God. We complain that the blessing takes too long, and we forget about the warnings and the commandments of God. We say, well, Lord, I asked you for this, and why doesn't it come? Why don't I have what I need for? But have we forgot the commandments of God? Have we forgotten the warning of the prophets? Have we refused to listen to the prophets? Have we just accepted His grace that we don't need to clean up our lives, and now it's okay if I do it because I know God's grace covers a multitude of sins? And Paul warns us, he says, do not use grace as an allowance to sin. Don't let it become that to us. We need to use grace to free us from sin, not to help us get by sinning and expect His grace to cover it. Because this is scary, but sometimes if we refuse to change and we just look to the grace of God to always get us out of every situation, and we refuse to change our lives, I wonder if God gets fed up with that and just cancels the grace sometime to shake us up, to make us start asking the why question again, to really go back and study and research and say, God, what do I need to do? What you know, to get back with you? How do I do that, Father? Verse 24 in Jeremiah 5, he says, they do not say in their heart. And when I hear this, I always think about that if God is complaining because people are not saying these things, then we need to say them. This is a good area to start making confession on, because if they're in trouble because they're not saying this, then there's something in there we need to start saying and we need to start believing. And remember when I said earlier, when a fool says in his heart there is no God, he's saying God can't help me. God can't get me out of this situation. This is more than what God's able to do or what He's willing to do. And it becomes an attack on His character. But listen to this in 24. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He said, they're not saying this. Well, we read that with, they do not say. We read that in the negative, but there's a lot of positive things in here. But one of the things that scares me is they might have had their confession down. They might have been going to tabernacle. They might have been going to synagogue, and they might be doing the right Jewish confession. See, because it says the people they do not say in their heart. They might have been mouthing the words. They might have been saying the right thing and convincing themselves, I'm okay. Because, you know, I'm saying the right thing, but in their heart, when they say that God is my blesser and God is my provider, but in their heart they're saying, I don't see it coming. I don't see God moving for my behalf. Well, what's more important, what you say or what's in your heart? It's what's in your heart. Because we can cover it up. Nobody said amen on that, but we can. We can cover that up. And if we're honoring God, we can't cover anything up because we know He already knows. He already has us figured out. He knows exactly where you are. And when you cover stuff up, you're covering it up from you, not from God, because He already knows it. That's when you realize that you're covering it up, we need to go to God and tremble and shake a little bit and say, God, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. And get that dealt with and get it out of our life. Amen. Well, what should we say? Well, let's go through it. There, we should say, let us now fear the Lord our God. We should say that, Lord, let us fear. We need to humble ourselves under the hand of God who can give and take life. We need to humble ourselves. I think this is one of the key things in this of now let us fear the Lord our God. To fear is, Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. I don't understand all of your ways. I don't understand everything that's going on. But God, I am humbling myself under you. Do unto me as you will. Do unto me, Lord, and bring your word to pass in my life. But to humble ourselves under him. That means seeking what he wants, yielding ourselves to become doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. We need to confess that it is God who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. Now it's interesting, when we read this scripture, we're thinking about the rains of the harvest, the rains of the planting, the rains of the harvest. But when we read about it in Joel, we don't think about the natural harvest, we're thinking spiritual, aren't we? Well, I think we should think spiritual here. Our God gives us the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. And he gives it in its season, and it's coming together to where there's going to be harvest or seed time, planting and harvest in the same season, and we're going to get the rain all together, and it's going to be a flood of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to begin to thank God that the anointing is on me. Thank God that you are working in my life. Thank you, Lord, that the anointing to do comes from God. And I am blessed because God is with me. Hallelujah. So we need to start confessing these things, not wishing, not hoping, oh, Lord, be with me because I'm getting ready to go out in that big, bad world. Lord, please go with me. No, he's already going with you because he's in you if you're a believer. But we need to start saying, thank you, God, that wherever I go, you go with me. Every time I take a step, God, you are walking with me. If we've got difficulties in our legs, you need to thank God. Every step I take is a step of faith, and healing comes because I'm walking in the glory of God. I have an anointing to do. Listen. The anointing comes to do something, not to make you something. We so often, and as Christians, we look at the anointing. If I get the anointing, I'll be something. No, the anointing doesn't make you be anything. The anointing causes you and enables you to do. You be what you are because you be in Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm saying it like that to get the point across. But we're asking the anointing to make us something. The anointing doesn't make you anything. It's believing in Jesus Christ that makes you something. The anointing enables you to do something. And we're praying for the anointing. Oh, God, let me be anointed to hear. Let me be anointed to see. Let me be anointed, oh, God. Well, we need to do all those things. But we need to be witnesses of God. We need to do the witnessing. We need to do the speaking. We need to do the preaching. We need to do the laying on of hands. We need to do these things because that's what the anointing comes to do. To cause us and enable us to do something. We are already justified by faith. You're not justified by the anointing. We are justified by faith. But faith causes us to be who we are, but the anointing enables us to do, which flows out of who we be. The anointing flows out of us because you already be someone in Jesus Christ. See, the anointing takes what you be, who you are, and flows out of it. The anointing did not make Jesus the Son of God. Jesus was already the Son of God. The anointing enabled him to launch out his ministry publicly. So he waited for that anointing. He didn't do anything without that anointing. We're out, Lord. Let that anointing come on me so I can be someone. Now, you already are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are already justified by faith. That is not the work of the anointing. Finally, in verse 24, he says, he reserves for us, and this is part of our confession we need to make, that God has reserved for me the appointed weeks of the harvest. Hallelujah. God's got a harvest. What was the first thing that Jesus said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and the gospel is the reward for what you've heard. It's the benefit of the things that he's telling you. So he says, I've come to preach reward to the poor. So when he is talking here about this appointed harvest, it's a reward. God has a reward for us. Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But we've given up the reward. We've given up that harvest, but we're sowing seeds, but we're not expecting a harvest. No farmer does that. If you're not expecting a harvest, eventually you don't plant the field. Who was it? Isaac that reaped a harvest in famine? And, you know, the famine had gone on for several years, And the key is this. Isaac didn't go out and sow every year of the famine. Some did, and they lost everything. He kept his seed back. But when everybody else said, the famine's really bad, we're not going to plant anymore, he heard the voice of the Lord. It's time to plant. So he planted in famine. And God brought the rains, and when nobody else had planted because of the fear of the famine, Isaac planted in the midst of that fear by the word of God, and he reaped a harvest for it. He didn't plant without the expectation of a harvest. And when you lose that thought of a harvest, you won't plant. You won't give. You won't love. You won't be friendly to people. You won't do, there's no benefit of it. And we all are creatures, we do what we think we get benefits from. And if we cannot see a benefit in it, we do not do it. You'll say, well, that's just wrong. That is human nature. And it's the law of God. There will be planting and harvest, seed time and harvest. There will be this. And it's just natural. What farmer is going to throw away a seed? It's stupid. Well, you're at least as smart as a farmer. We're not going to sow seed if there's no benefit in it. If we don't see a harvest, we're not going to sow seed there. But God has a reward for us. God has a harvest for us. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Everything that God has appointed for you, He's got laid up for you where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's still there. It's still there. It's just waiting for us to take it. Now, finally, in verse 25 in Jeremiah 5, he says, your iniquities have turned these things away. This is awesome. All this blessing, all this harvest, all this rain, all this wonderful things that we ought to be confessing in 24, he says, your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. Your sin has withheld good from you. Wow. How come all these things aren't happening to us? How come we're not getting the fullness of the blessing of God? Well, real simply in a nutshell, your sin is withholding the good from you. Well, what do we do now, Gordon? We're all sinners saved by grace. I understand that. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding. Well, we need to get understanding, don't we? Understanding comes from the Lord. It starts with the fear of the Lord. We've got to get back to that reverential fear. And I am so tired of preachers, and it's true to a point, but preachers always say, well, this reverential fear is not a dread fear of the Lord. It's this reverence, this awe. I understand that, and it is. But when you read the definition of the fear of the Lord, there is a fear of the wrath of God in there too. It's not just this holy, holy, holy Lord. It's this fear that I'd better bow my knee before Him, because if I don't, I will burn. Now that'll give you reverence. You know, we talk about, well, God gives and God takes away. Yeah, and if you're in His presence, God can take, if you believe that. And He does take. Our days are numbered. There's a passage, I think, in the Bible that says our days are numbered. Now, I don't think that God has a set number, you know, that you're only going to live to this age or anything like that. But it's saying we are limited in this world because it is appointed every man once to die. Not just once. It's not reincarnation, because you're only appointed once to die. But we need to understand that, and we need to get wisdom of God, and we need to have a fear of the Lord, which should involve a little bit of trembling, a little bit of shaking, a little bit of understanding that all God has to do is take your breath away and you will die. Well, as Christians, we need to understand God can take His Spirit away from us, His anointing. This is dangerous. What I'm about to say is dangerous. I'll say it like this, you may be able to be saved and go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ. But if God takes the breath of His Spirit away from you, you will never be able to do anything for God. And you might get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you're not going to have anything to get a reward for because God has removed his spirit from you. I'm just saying that could be it. Because there's some of those things, fine points, I don't really understand. But I do believe that there's going to be some Christians that get into heaven. And when I see them up there, I'm going to say, it's only by the grace of God because I never saw any works. Well, they never saw any works because they never had the Spirit to do anything with because they refused to obey and honor God. Remember, the anointing comes to do, and if you're not willing to do anything, you won't get the anointing because God won't grease you up if you're not going anywhere. Hello. Well, what's the cure? We need to get understanding. We need to get wisdom. It begins with the fear of the Lord. But it's still in verse 21. He says, who have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not. Very simply put, I think one of the cures for what we're talking about is to open your eyes. Open your eyes. One of the things I've really been questioning, and I catch myself praying this for the church, Lord, open our eyes that we can see. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. And even as I pray that, and I pray it with sincerity, but there's a nagging question in the back of my mind. We have to open our eyes. God can't do it for us. Have you ever been with a child, and they don't want to see, and they close their eyes? You say, open your eyes, open your eyes. Look, look, look. You won't be afraid if you can see it. You won't be afraid if you can see it. And they just squeeze even tighter and keep their eyes shut. You cannot open that kid's eyes. It has to be a choice that they make that they want to see. And I believe for us as believers that we have to want to see what God has in store for us. And that's not just bad things. That's to see the goodness of God, to see his mercy, to see his kindness, to see what God has in store for us. Because it's scary sometimes to see what God has for us and not be walking in it. It really is, if you've ever done that. It's scary to see what your potential is and then realize that I'm not living up to my potential. I'm not doing what I know I ought to do. But I feel good, you know. It's like, no, you don't feel good. You feel lousy. You ought to shake and tremble a little bit when we get to that spot. Amen. But we need to open our eyes. And I think one of the things we need to open our eyes to is to see the goodness of God. And I think that's what was going on with Israel. As we said at the beginning, they were in Israel. They got deported to Babylon. And they're asking, why are we in Babylon? And God's initial answer is, you know, you served and worshiped other gods when you were in Israel. So I'm going to let you serve those same gods in the land of the gods. And they got over there and said, we don't like this near as good as Jerusalem. It's like, that's right, because it's not the same. There's a different spirit there. And we've got so accustomed to the blessing of God that I am worried that God may have to bring us into the land of Babylon so we understand how good we had it. So we will return to the one true God and serve him alone. Amen. We need to open our eyes. We need to see how good God is. And not mix religions, not mix all this other stuff, but we need to get back to the scripture, to the one true God, and say, Lord, I'm believing in you. I'm opening my eyes. Help me to see now that my eyes are open. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Well, God, I come before you tonight, and I pray that we will choose to open our eyes, that we will choose to look in the places that are difficult to look at. But Lord, I pray that as we open our eyes, that you will shine your light into those areas, and you will show us your goodness. You will show us, God, your power, your ability, your character, Lord, to deliver and set us free, that we would break free of every chain, of every sin, of every bondage, Lord, that what Jesus said in Luke 4, 18 and 19, God, that we would live those things in our life, that we would be set free from all the things that this world has tried to restrict us from, that we would be free from those, God, to serve you, to love you, to walk in the anointing that you've given to us, to walk upright before you, God, that we would be a witness in this world of your goodness and your power to deliver. We give you praise, Father, that you are with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. We thank you, God, that you've given us the rain, the anointing of God, the former and the latter rain, Lord, that we would be able to have that harvest that you've prepared for us, that we would not lose any of it, but Lord, we would gain all of it in this life, Father. And Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, that your word is sure and that you cannot lie. We praise you, Father, for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.